Mary said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 64, Jesus replied, you have said so, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do you need any more witnesses? Look now. Now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. So now Jesus is a convicted criminal. He's been sentenced to the death penalty. This is going to play a little bit more in a little bit. It's the first question. We're going to continue in Matthew 27, verse 17, when he goes to Pilate. Pilate was looking for a way to release Jesus. He's looking. And we're going to start with verse 17. So when the crowd was gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. So Pilate understands what's going on. He understands that there's a selfishness here. Verse 19. While Pilate was working on the judgment seat, while sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered him, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. So, we have Jesus, who's lived this life, period, has committed no sin, and he's now a convicted criminal, sentenced to death. The next step, we're going to continue in Matthew 27, pick up verse 27. He's going to be tortured beyond anything that's considered humane. So, verse 27. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and they took the staff and struck him in the head again and again. He continues. He now has to go to the crucifixion site. And even there, the insults continue. Pick up in verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross before the Son of God. The same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. So Jesus has been persecuted, abused, crucified. And as we all know, there was a protocol at the time. Jewish law dictated what can be done for a service. So, a very quick word. We're going to move over to John 19 for the part about his burial. Now that they have a time frame, they have to get him buried within the confines of Jewish law. And we'll talk more about this in a little bit about where we would go with this. But John 19, verse 38 through 42, this is John's account of the death of Jesus and the burial. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and lint strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So that's our Savior. That's the extent of his ceremony for this human. Now let's come forward to today. Let's come to modern times. So this is going to be a little feedback here, hopefully. I'm going to ask for some feedback in the audience. The first question. With all circumstances being the same, except today, it's the only difference, what kind of funeral would Jesus have today?
things do you see?
What kind of funeral service would you expect that based on everything that would happen on the end of the day?
I'll give you 4 minutes
on class. You get a little bit of time.
You wouldn't be killed.
Wouldn't be killed. But let's just say
I'd be killed.
Say it.
Too many appeals.
Too many appeals. This is just not a let's say it didn't actually work. But not going to get a whole lot of people. Who would want to show their face for a convicted criminal?
I'm not sure they had one. You didn't really have one. They're very, very quick, so I'm not sure they would have one at all. And all of his disciples had fallen away except for some women and John.
Yeah. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be responsible? Who's going to be responsible for his funeral death? Say it. It's going to be a pauper service. It's not going to be a big grand circumstance. And he's right. Who's next going to show up? Even in Scripture, they talk about the women showed up and the men went. They didn't go to the tomb to visit. So this is kind of what I thought. This is where my thought was going. What would happen? In the context today, what would happen? Some of the other things is that a non-script men would mark the grave. You may have a marker that says there's somebody buried. It's going to have a pauper service, the cheapest coffin you have. It's going to be a short service. Nobody's going to discuss the great feats he accomplished, the great things he showed, the great effect he had on the world. People's going to move it. Okay, here he is. Go. If he even gets that. And it's going to be long forgotten. It's going to be a short period people are going to forget about it. So next, knowing what we know about Jesus today, knowing how great he remained, what a great contribution he made, and he's the reason we're here, what kind of funeral should he have? Now, a little filler here. Not what he would want. We're not going to, Jesus would want plain stuff. What would society think that a man in this fashion, what kind of funeral should he have? Any ideas there? And let's forget about the 3 days to arrive. We'll have a little debate on that.
Very well, I'm sorry. It would be a big funeral with a lot of flashy stuff and speakers and all that.
Yeah. Anybody else? Any other thoughts?
Maybe a parade.
Maybe a parade. It may be the equivalent of a president's funeral. We're gonna have a state funeral. He's gonna lie in state. High-profile place. Think about all the circumstances, all the circumstances that go around the Pope's funeral. What's going to happen with this Jesus? Any other ideas? Here's what I had. It's the line state, holy, very holy place, very popular place. There are going to be days of visitors to pay respects. It's going to be so long, you're going to arrive during the visitation. What effect is that going to have? I used to have a joke, and mom would appreciate this. There was a ludicrous song that said, "Stand up." And my joke was, if I was to pass away, to play that song, have me sit up right in the conference here. Now, if Jesus rises during the visitation, what's going to happen? There'll be more than 500 people waiting to see him. That would have definitely been my thought if it happened. This is for real. He would be buried in a prominent place. Be buried in a place that everyone knows. I have a friend who lives in Colorado. Grew up in Alabama, he lives in Colorado. He knows that Keith Whitley was buried in Michigan. And that's what Jesus would be. He would be on that map. That superstar map of graves. And everyone would go visit. Like JFK's grave in Arlington would be any number of graves around this world. That's what kind of funeral he should have based on the name he was and the contributions he made to society. Now, the last question I have. How has our knowledge of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection affected our approach to funerals for loved ones today? Think about that. How is a funeral different for us because of Jesus? He died, he lived, he died, he was crucified, and he rose. That being a risen part, how does that change for us?
celebrate by person past, and then we'll see what we need.
It's going to be just a celebration. Some people take it to the extreme. They just party for days. We have weights. We have this. We have that. It's a celebration of that person's life because we know that we're going to see them win. That's a big difference. A funeral. If you didn't have the hope that you're going to see them again, how mournful would you be? His resurrection made possible that death does not have the last word for us. Yes, the way this world works is we're all born, we live, we die. But thanks to Jesus and God, we have the opportunity to see people after this life in heaven, in eternal life. We know there's a great reward for those who accept Jesus as their Savior. It's eternal life. It's eternal life in a really good place. If we don't accept our Savior, it's eternal life in a not nice place. In a really bad place. So this is a great thing about what Jesus did for us. That alone, just knowing that we can see them again, makes it easier for us to go through a ceremony. It's still difficult to go through a funeral ceremony. If a loss you might, you know how difficult it is. But we have that hope that we're going to see them again one day, we're going to spend eternity with them. That makes it a whole lot easier to take. It's more powerful. It still hurts. We're still going to have our mourning process and our grieving process. But we know one day we're going to see them again. And what a great reward for all the torture and all the abuse that Jesus went through and he sacrificed for us. He did that so we have the reward. It's made grief a lot different. Like I said, we can grieve the person, we mourn for the person, but we know we're going to see them again. And that makes it a whole lot easier. Death does not have the last word. That's the reason enough to celebrate Easter in a joyous manner. Luckily for us, the funeral service that Jesus had 2,000 years ago, it really doesn't matter. The funeral service was just almost a footnote to what happened. The important part was he arose 3 days later. That's the part that affects us the most. But what is important is through the life that Jesus led and through the torture that he endured at the end of his life, his resurrection changed everything for us. We're going to fast forward here to Romans 6. Verses 1 through 14, Paul's talking about the resurrection and the vital role it plays in Christianity. Romans 6, start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't we know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self is crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. And that's what we talked about in class this morning. The Israelites, they want all the rewards, but they want to keep all the bad stuff too. And that's what we have to face. We have to be able to get rid of the bad things in our life, the things that are sinful, the things that are against what God wants for us. Jesus' death, resurrection, and made it possible that our time on earth, out of grief for however long it may be, is but a short pass through before we get our reward, before we have what's waiting for us. We have the promise of heaven and eternal life when we accept Jesus our Savior. That is a great gift. That's the greatest gift we can have. This detail is what makes Easter such a more special holiday. Jesus' birth was critical. critical for Jesus, for him to carry out his task on this earth. But his death and resurrection is vital for our salvation. That's what makes Easter such a, that's why I'm intimidated about this topic. Christmas is Jesus' birth. That's good. But the key part was the 30 plus years later when he died and he was resurrected. And the role that played in our eternal life. So today, we celebrate Easter. But every day, we should celebrate